Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities, and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the morning services. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
And let me add my welcome to John's. It's lovely to see you all here this morning. My name is John Adams. If we haven't met, I'm the vicar here at Emmanuel, and I'm going to be preaching on our passage. I just want to say a couple of words by intro before I do so. Some years ago, when I was a school teacher, I was also a rowing coach, and I coached our under-15s team, and I had as my colleague a chap called Ben. And Ben was really one of the nicest, most unflappable people I have ever known, and I scarcely ever heard him raise his voice. Except for one day, we were preparing for a race. It was actually after the end of term. The boys had stayed back, so they were probably a little bit more ready to kind of push the boundaries. And it was an incredibly hot day. The boat came in to the raft. The boys got out after the session. And the cheekiest one of them all suddenly just ran off the end of the pontoon and dived into the water. And the other eight guys looked at him, thought about it for no time at all, and ran straight after him until they were all in the water. And before I quite realized what was happening, Ben was shouting at these boys with a rage that I had never, ever seen before. And I have to admit, I thought he'd slightly overreacted. But he was senior, and so and the boys very sheepishly climbed out of the water. They clearly didn't quite believe it merited that kind of level of reaction, but they did what they were told. And then Ben explained to them, so the raft was like this, and the current of the river was coming down that way and going round that way. And he'd been in this situation before. A boy had jumped into the river, gone under, and the stream had taken him underneath the raft, and he hadn't made it out alive. So from going to this place where we thought, you know, frankly, you're a bit of a killjoy, you know, do you want to just change your tone? We suddenly understood he was speaking to us with the deepest desire to care and protect us. We didn't really understand what we were doing. And we come today to a moment like that in Jesus' ministry. Unexpected words from Jesus, depending on which stories we've been listening to of his. And this is kind of what happens when you go through the Bible, you just take the next bit that Jesus says. And here we get brought up face to face with a Jesus who brings us up short. We're going to have the whole reading from verse 33. So Rainey, if you want to come up here and join me, Rainey's going to read to us. That'll go back again to what we read last week. And then 42 to 50, which is what we're going to be looking at specifically today.
Good morning, church. The reading is taken from Mark 9, 33 to 50, and it is on page 1023 in your pew Bibles. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Teacher, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop, because he was not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly, I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to the Messiah, will certainly not lose their reward. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with one another. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray momentarily. Heavenly Father, we come to you wanting to learn from you, wanting to be changed by you. We want to understand, and then we want to live what we have understood for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder what you make of those verses. If Jesus were a public figure today, and that was the first draft of his message for a weekend presentation, he sent it around his comms team earlier in that week, what do you think they would have done? They would have workshopped away every single part of the message, wouldn't they? I mean, he commits every single 21st century communication faux pas that there is. Grotesque language, putting your audience on edge right at the beginning. It's negative, it's all stick, no carrots. And it's not actually particularly easy to understand. And yet these are the words of Jesus. He's our master, our friend, the one who loves us, the one actually who loves us so much. He speaks to us of hell. He doesn't want us to go there. He gave his life on the cross so that we would not have to. And this I only saw for the first time this time at looking at it, this is also the Jesus who gives these sharp words in the thick of one of the most tender moments of his ministry. So if you were to look up the page, you would go back to verse 36. It tells us Jesus took a little child, placed him among the disciples, and then it says he took the child in his arms and said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And then if you keep reading and you get to verse 42, the section we're looking at, it says, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble. You have to imagine, Jesus is probably still holding that little child. Right? The disciples are sitting around. He says, one of these. So when he says this unexpectedly exclusive stuff, he is also behaving in a totally unexpectedly inclusive way. Everyone had written up the kids. They're like, well, they're not going to have anything to contribute until they get older. So let's get into it. What can we learn from our Lord? Well, two things. Cut out sin and stay seasoned. First then, cut out sin. And we'll spend most of our time on this. And apologies if you get white coat hypertension. We won't give you the picture all the time. Four times in verses 42 to 47, Jesus speaks of causing to stumble. Some translations have causing to sin. And Jesus applies this in two directions. First, he says there's this possibility that we could cause other people to sin, to stumble. And then secondly, there's the possibility that we might fall into sin ourselves. So let's start with the first. And I think Jesus here is zeroing in on those with some leadership or experience as Christians. And he's thinking, how could your actions affect someone who's new to faith or who's got a fragile faith? He says, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. In our first years of ministry, we lived in Raines Park, and the local playground had a slide with a tower at the top of it. And it was a pretty steep slide, as these things go, and we were former country dwellers, and so we took this as a symptom of London life. You know, everyone lives in the fast lane here, even the toddlers. But our kids really loved this thing. Marina loved hanging out on the top of this tower, particularly. And the base of it was about 6 foot high. But the railings were quite low. And Marina was age 2 or so at this time. And like every baby of her age, she was a lot of head and not very much body. And so on one occasion, she just kind of slightly lost her balance and leant over the side and just fell out of the tower. And she was heading head first down towards the ground. Well, by the grace of God, Emily spotted this happening. Emily, my wife. But she was a long way away. And so she started running towards Marina to see if she could catch her. But she realized she wasn't going to get there in time running. So she dived. And amazingly, she caught Marina. She absolutely shredded the skin on her leg. She had this massive bruising, horrendous, for days and days and days. Marina was totally unscathed. And within half a day, the council had boarded up the tower. God forbid that a little one should stumble. Of course, none of us want to do anything or fail to do anything that a little one should stumble. We would never want to do anything that would cause someone who believes in Jesus, it's not just children, anyone who's just starting out in faith with a fragile faith, that person should stumble. And yet, of course, it does happen. The church has been in the news over Christmas over its safeguarding record. Safeguarding matters, of course, for many reasons, but on top of the injustice and the suffering that abuse causes, abuse often has a devastating impact on the victims and their and other people's faith. People often say, I'm done with Christianity because of that. But it's not just about those kind of terrible, really terrible, exceptional things. Many of us have teaching responsibility. Perhaps we're preachers. Perhaps we're home group leaders. Or we're parents. And we want to save those we care for from stumbling. Now, of course, we can't do that completely. But we can do some things. And for that, we need real courage. We need the courage to teach clearly. What does it look like to follow Christ? Tell your kids what it's like. And not just the easy bits, but the bits that might be a bit unpopular or controversial. So there's a challenge for many of us in positions of teaching responsibility. But actually, there's a challenge here for everyone. We heard earlier the context. Do you remember the disciples have been arguing about which of them was the greatest? And by the way, if you doubt that the Gospels were written by the original disciples, this is good evidence, right? If you had been arguing about who was the greatest and you got busted for it, you wouldn't include that in the story if you were making it up. And Jesus, remember, says to them, stop thinking about yourselves. I want you disciples to feel for the faith of others. So let me speak to you. If you've been a Christian for a while, let's say a year or so, do you feel for the faith of others? Have a look around this room for a moment. Do you sense opportunity and responsibility for the faith of this group of people. Perhaps you're already a great friend, you're a great mum, you're a faithful husband, but have you got or can you grow a passion to nurture faith and protect faith in others? A passion to gently, like a newborn chick, you know, when one falls out of some kind of nest somewhere and the kids bring it in, put it in a box and look after it. Can you have that kind of attitude to someone's walk with the Lord? We've called this year a year of discipleship in our church, a year of learning as we follow Jesus. And I know that we have a church full of people who want to grow as disciples. I know that because you all very kindly filled in these cards. Do you remember these? This was a couple of months back? And I was looking at them again this week. I would like to learn more. I want to learn more about faith. I want to learn, explore how I can continue to grow spiritually at home and beyond. These are things that you guys wrote down. I want to buddy up with a friend to read the Bible more regularly. I am going to get back into reading the Bible regularly. And I love the idea of encouraging someone else to do this with me, and so on and so forth. We have a church full of people who want to grow. But can I tell you the challenge for us in this year of discipleship? The queue of disciples is there, but the queue of disciplers is short. Okay? People who are putting their hands up and want to say, I want to take some responsibility to lead and guide others. Now, I understand that. We think, oh, I don't want to take that responsibility. And anyway, what can I achieve? And, you know, I'm a sinner too, and I make such a mess of my life. But actually, this is the heart of Jesus, isn't it? Let us pray for the Lord to provide an army of people who are able to disciple and long to disciple others. And watch out that you're not the answer to your own prayer. So that's the first direction. Cut out sin for others' sake. The second direction is for our own sake. Cut out sin for our own sake. And here Jesus gives three parallel instructions. And again, they are full bore. Don't negotiate, amputate is basically what he says. There we go. You're welcome. You can remember that. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell. Now, Jesus is using exaggerated picture language. We know that. You just have to conduct a bit of a thought experiment on the basis that we all sin many times a day. If we took these commands literally, within a very short time, there would not be an able-bodied Christian in the entire world. And besides, it isn't our eyes and our hands and our feet that are the root cause of our sin, are they? It's actually our hearts and our minds. And if you cut those out, you destroy your very self. And secondly, if you didn't like all this stuff about hell that he uses, he's actually talking about Gehenna. It's the name of a valley on the outskirts of Jerusalem. It had been a place of idol worship in the history of the Jewish people. And as a result of that, it was subsequently condemned to be the city rubbish dump. And so he really was talking about a place where the worms actually don't die. There was always a new load of waste being carried in that they would then eat through, and the fires were always being fed by new refuse. And it was, therefore, actually a place of eternal destruction, synonymous with rebellion against God. Nowadays, apparently, it's quite a pleasant green valley. But, of course, he wasn't talking about that place particularly. So it's picture language, but the pictures mean something. First of all, they clearly present two possible futures. We may enter life, not mortal life, we already had that, but the life of the kingdom, starting now, continuing forever, or judgment, eternal destruction. And Jesus warns us of this in the strongest terms so that we might choose life. And then second, Jesus is really serious about sin. Cut it out so it doesn't cut you off. Or as John Owen, the Puritan, famously said, be killing sin or it will be killing you. And then he goes through these parts of the body. What's he saying here? Well, see, first he talks about the eye. If your eye causes you to sin, What we choose to look at does have a huge impact, doesn't it, on our spiritual health. Perhaps, like me, you're a social media scroller. And there's nothing wrong with liking pictures or sharing some snippet of wisdom that you appreciate, just like there's nothing wrong with having an eye. But our online engagement can lead to sin, and then it needs plucking out. It can lead us to steal productive time from our employers. It can lead us to idle away hours watching videos of dogs with human voiceovers or ping pong trick shots or home renovations or celebrity gossip. And if I'm sounding very specific and knowledgeable, you know, you can make your own conclusions. Hours that would be better employed with family or friends or sleep, frankly. Whatever it is, if what we're seeing leads to sin, we need to cut it out. Now, many of you are probably more self-controlled than I am. I had to delete all the apps on my phone. But actually, that didn't work, because then I started going to the social media sites on the web browser. So then I had to put a time limit just on the browser, so that when I went on the social media site, I could only spend a short amount of time there. Unfortunately, I then moved to my other device. It's hard. I'm still battling to cut it out. But as the old children's song so rightly warned, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Eyes. He talks about feet. If your foot causes you to stumble, perhaps our struggles are from when we go to a particular place. Well, don't go there. Perhaps working away from home is when it's really difficult. Can you get radical about it? Can you give that job that's going to cause difficulty for you to a colleague so that you don't put yourself in that situation of temptation? Be careful, little feet, where you go. Then if your hands cause you to stumble, are there particular activities where it's always tough? Perhaps whenever you do that particular thing, you spend time with a group of people that you end up falling into sin, or I don't know, are you given to envy or cynicism with them, or do you get angry with them, or I don't know, is there a new job offer for you, but you know that if you go for that offer, you're not going to manage to sustain yourself spiritually? And we can think of many other things besides. Cut it out. And Jesus really is that strong. Cut it out, he says. You know, we're at a time in civilization. We know about cutting things out so that we can live. I mean, we wince a little bit on the language of sin, but we know about cutting things out. Sin is like cancer. And we're not surprised when our friends go in for surgery. It's not pleasant, but it is vital for their health. And that is the kind of radical spiritual surgery that we need. When it comes to sin, we are to cut it out. Okay, secondly, that was the first one. Cut it out, sin. Second one, much more briefly now. Stay seasoned. Stay seasoned. Mark goes on, everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. Now, what does this mean? Well, it's not actually totally straightforward. There is some disagreement exactly about what he's saying, but here's where I've got to for what it's worth. First of all, it turns out, despite the health warnings, that for Christians, at least, salt is a good thing. Maybe not on your chips, but in your life, okay? Jesus' first audience, they would have seen salt very positively. In Old Testament times, it was used in the sacrificial system. Book of Leviticus required that if you offered a grain offering, you had to put salt with it. So probably when he says, have salt within yourselves, he's probably saying something, you know, offer your lives as an appropriate offering to God. Give yourselves wholly to him. So that's one sense. Secondly, he's probably saying something about the quality of our lives. Salt was a precious commodity, used to preserve things. And in the same way, as Christians, our lives are supposed to be distinctive. They're supposed to affect the people around us. You know, have you ever cooked something and you started eating, you're like, oh, this needs some salt. And then you sprinkle the salt on it and you're like, ah, yeah, this is tasty. Christians are supposed to do that to the world around. I wonder whether you know someone where when they join a gathering or when they join a group of people, it just tastes better. It's just a better environment to be in. Those are the kind of people we are to be. And finally, to continue the cooking metaphor, Jesus mixes up his concepts. He says everyone will be salted with fire, which obviously makes no literal sense. But I think what he's talking about is fire as in the sort of refining sense. Hardship comes and changes us, refines us as Christians. And we're to accept that from God's hand. So Jesus here is wrapping up this longer piece of teaching. And he's saying, look, and he's been saying this all along, I want you to be different. I want you to live lives that are distinctive. You're going to be put under pressure and hardship, but this is going to refine you. It's going to change you. It's going to make you even more distinctive and radical in your own way of life. And that's how I want it to be. Good. So cut it out and stay seasoned. Well, as we wrap this up, I want to just return to where we began. Do you remember I told you a story about my colleague? You know, as we step back from these verses of Jesus here, it may be that we read them, but we think, yeah, but it's a bit sort of heavy, isn't it? It's a bit harsh. Well, that's what I thought about Ben when he said what he said by the river. But actually, if I'd thought more deeply, I knew that he knew that strip of river much better than I had been there for 25 years. He knew how to look after us better than any of us did. When he spoke, we should take it seriously. Or perhaps where you go in your mind is, yeah, but what about the Jesus who just welcomes everyone unconditionally, who just loves us, who forgives us? Yes. Absolutely. That is the same Jesus who is speaking here. But it is the same Jesus. Jesus is that and this together. And both of them are an expression of his deep, abiding love for us. The fact that he welcomes us whatever we've done wrong, where we think we've completely blown it the nth time in our lives, and yet who also says to us, cut it out. Cut it out. Live for me distinctively. So as we finish, I'd like to lead us in prayer. And what we're going to do is we have a response on the screen. And I'm just going to go through those three things: eyes, feet, hands. You might want to supply whatever area it is in your life. And when I say, Father, in your mercy, please answer, forgive us and help us. And then we're going to say a prayer of confession together. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you today as the one who loves us so much and who knows us, the one from whom we know we can learn the ultimate wisdom. And so we want to say sorry for the ways in which at different times we have harbored sin. We've played fast and loose with obedience. We've made going our own way a trifling thing and not a serious thing. Or for the times we've just run the opposite direction, even when we know exactly what it is you require. And so first of all, Lord, we pray that you forgive us for looking the wrong way, for the times that we have set our eyes and our hearts on things that are not pleasing to you, that have taken us away from you. Lord, we pray that you would help us to place our eyes, to look in the right direction, to see things that will help us grow and not things that will help us stumble. Father, in your mercy, forgive us and help us. Come to our hands. Heavenly Father, thank you for all the joy that we have in doing productive work and activity. But Lord, we pray that you would teach us and put your finger on those areas of our lives where the things that we choose to do, the activities that we pursue, are a distraction from you or even pulling us actively away from you. Lord, help us to be radical in the choices that we make so that our lives would be fully committed to you and bear the fruit that you require. Father, in your mercy, forgive us and help us. So we come to our feet. Lord Jesus, we thank you that though we often go astray, though we often choose to walk down the wrong path, you are the one who walked resolutely, obediently, all the way to the cross. Thank you that trusting in you, we may have all the benefits of your obedience. We're sorry for the times that we have left the narrow way, that we've gone down a route of our own devising that's taken us away from you and away from obedience to you. Lord, teach us, draw us back to yourself, and give us your Holy Spirit to guide our steps in the way of obedience to you. Father, in your mercy, forgive us and help us. So we say together, God of mercy, we acknowledge that we are all sinners. We turn from the wrong that we have thought and said and done, and are mindful of all that we have failed to do. For the sake of Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and help us to live each day in the light of Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who in his great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all those who repent, have mercy on us, pardon and forgive us, and strengthen us to live afresh for him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.